Well, good morning. thank you for sharing, all those that shared. And it's a blessing to know that the Lord is working in each one of our lives. This morning, the message I have, I don't really know how to say it, but I don't want you to take it personally, but yes, I do. You understand? Because I want you to look at your own life and see where you're at with the Lord. If you think I'm talking about you, maybe that I'm not saying that you don't have the Holy Spirit. There it is. Okay. In this passage that we're going to be looking at, I'm only going to look at the first 9 verses. And maybe next time I can and go through the rest of it. Or maybe there will be 3 messages out of this one. I'm not quite sure. In this passage, Paul introduces us to the Trinity. And I was trying to think of how we could explain this a little better so that we can know the Trinity. Sometimes it's a little hard for us to do that. But once there were 3 men, and they all claimed the same house, the first one said that the house, that's the house I built. The second one said, I'm the owner of the house. And the third one said, I live there. The first one was the builder, the second one was the owner, the third one was a tenant. But they all had a claim to the same house. Now, if we understand this illustration, we can also better understand the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. 3 in 1. But all 3 have a different role in the Godhead. They all play a different part. We pray to the Father through the Son, we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So we connect them all 3. this chapter introduces us to the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. The Holy Spirit in this chapter is mentioned 19 times. Before chapter 8, it was only mentioned twice. Romans 5 and Romans 7. now I have a number of scripture verses I'm going to put up on the screen. Okay. I don't know, this is not... I'm not sure what's wrong here. Can you move it? Not working. Can you switch it to the next slide or go back? Okay, there we go. The Holy Spirit is not a help and a crutch for a lazy person. You are not going to you're going to have to study the Word of God if you want to grow spiritually. The Holy Spirit is not going to help you if you're not interested. Hebrews 1:2, it says, and now in the last days, God has spoken to us again through His Son. He made the whole world through His Son, and he has chosen his Son to have all things. God speaks to us through his written word today. Now, while some believe that God only speaks to us through his written word today, I believe it a little different. Now, I'm not saying that you're wrong or you're right, but this is the way that I see it. God speaks to us through his written word, through his creation, through the church, and maybe through another person, or even through a circumstance, just like you shared, through a circumstance. God can speak to us in those times. God says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will have special dreams. The last days are really... Now, this is really very much confusion here, or much debate, when the last days really began. But the way I look at it, the last days really began at the day of Pentecost. And now we're living in the last of the last days. If you were to look at Romans, where would you say the middle, the crown jewel would be at? I say it's Romans 8. And I think there's a number of writers that would agree with me on that one too, because from what I read, Romans 8 is like a crown jewel. Before Romans 8, it was always talked about the law and all the things up to Romans 8. And then Romans 8 on, it talks about the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to remember that this book is a continuous letter. It was not divided in chapters or verses. And sometimes it's easy to take it out of context if we just pull a verse out here and there. But chapter 8 is really the end of chapter 7. And Paul is trying to explain the difference of walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit, and how this transformation is taking place. We have seen that the old nature has no good, and the new nature has to struggle to stay in control. And this is what Paul is coming up to, and he's saying, how is a child of God to live then? Paul cried out for outside help. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? In other words, who's going to enable me to live for God? Then in the last verse of chapter 7, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, he's not saying that he loves to serve sin with his flesh, but he's saying that's what it does. And he says, I can serve God now with my mind. Now, chapter 8 begins to give us the means by which this life of victory is possible. If I was to ask you what your favorite passage was in Romans, which verse would you choose? Many would probably choose this. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Or it might be this one. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? These are very familiar verses to us, and they mean a lot. But we can so easily take them out of context. But there's no shortcut courses to become a spirit-filled Christian. Now, let's go to Romans 8. And I'm only going to read the first four verses for now. And then later on, I'll read the other five. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Two things that we see in this first few verses. And it's almost like Paul is relieved all of a sudden. From knowing that there's victory from the struggle that he was facing. First, we see that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. And then the second thing we see is there's no more compulsion to sin. These two things come as relief for the believer. A person that is not a Christian is under condemnation and compelled to sin. They can't control it. Their old nature, they can't do anything about it. They can't help it. That's what they do. They sin. While the believer, while believers do sin and will sin, there should be no desire there to sin anymore. There's also no more need to, but it's not saying that we don't. But there's no need to. Christ has made a way for us. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Verse 3 tells us why there's no more condemnation, because God has done something about it. And the law could not do through the flesh. God did through his Son. Now, Christ wasn't born. Okay? Now you might say, well, wait a minute here. But hear me out. He came. He always was. Then he was born in the flesh. So what I'm saying is, Christ always was. He was born in the flesh. And this is what Paul is trying to help us understand. He was sent. God sent him. Now this is really something for us to get a hold of. The incarnation of Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh. He put himself in a body that was bent towards sin. In the likeness of sinful flesh, God became man and fought the battle of sin in the body. Satan with his sin and God with his righteousness collided in the body. And God won. This is where the two came together. Therefore, all that are in Christ are set free. So that begins to make more sense to us now, because Christ won that battle in the body. Everybody that is in Christ is set free. That's wonderful, isn't it? But free from what? Free from the compulsion to sin. You don't have to sin anymore. Before you didn't have a choice, now you do. It's like I was trying to think this through a little bit. If your wife went to the store and the only thing she always had to buy was white eggs, she could never buy any brown because there never was a choice. Then one time she went there and there was a choice. She could now choose. This is what God is trying to help us understand. You can now choose. You have an option. And that is being in Christ. Before that, you didn't have this choice. Before Christ came. Now you do. And now when you sin, and you are truly sorry for your sin, God graciously forgives. But that's only for those that are in Christ. In the flesh of Jesus, sin was crucified, punished, and condemned. When he died, he took sin with him and put it in its rightful place. And then he rose in a new body, a body that could never be tempted by sin again. After Jesus' resurrection, you don't see or you don't read, and I tried to look back, any place where Jesus was ever tempted again. He was finished. It was done. This is why there's no more condemnation for those that who are in Christ. Our sins have been paid for, past, present, and future. It's something that we have to understand. Past, present, and future. God did that for you, Chad. God did that for you, Lynn. God did that for you, Tiffany. Past, present, and future. Now, this is why we can't continue in sin if you're really in Him. Why would you want to? Why would you want to do something that's supposed to be dead? Verse 4 tells us that God still wants His law kept, but it can only be done through Jesus. Instead of asking me to do it now, He says, I'll do it for you. Now, the purpose of the cross was not only to take away my sin, but also to give me victory from the compulsion to sin. From now on, God doesn't demand things from us. He offers them to us. Isn't that wonderful? He offers them to us. When we walk according to the Spirit in us keeps His commandments. So the two things to remember in this passage is there's no more condemnation for those that are in Christ, and there's no compassion, no more compulsion to sin. Chapter 7 was a man in defeat. Chapter 8 is a man living in victory. And after the And for the first time, Paul starts talking about hope. But how does a believer get from 7, where there seems to be this unending conflict and struggle between the mind and the body, and into chapter 8? How do you go from 7, where there's this continuous struggle, into living in the Spirit? One day, I came home from work, and there was a big box out by the door. It had my son's name on it. I asked him what it was. He said it was a bumper for his car. I asked, how can it be a bumper? It's only half the size. As he opened the box, here it was, his bumper. It was folded in half. And as he read the instructions, it asked him to lay the bumper out in the sun for a day, and it would go back to its original shape. That's how our human nature is. It wants to go back to its original state of sin. Paul said you have to crucify it daily. And another way of saying it, you have to bend it in a different direction and keep bending it. Because as soon as you let up, it's going to go back to its original state. This is why God is going to give us a new body. Bodies that haven't been contaminated by sin. Now, some key words that Paul uses in Romans up to this point are law And this word almost completely disappears from here on, the rest of Romans. Another one that completely disappears almost is the word I. Up to this point, it appears that Paul is trying to live the Christian life on his own. But now Paul uses a different word from here on through the rest of the book, Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? Get out of the I and into the Spirit. See, up to this point, Paul was trying to do it on his own. Get out of the I and into the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Here was a man that was brought up in a Jewish tradition, a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a man that was used to make sure he had the outside sepulchre clean, a man that was used to perform outward in appearance. But we know that he struggled with covetousness. How do we know that? Chapter 7 tells us. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So this was one of the things that Paul struggled with. And he put it in here. And he said he wouldn't have known that if it hadn't been for the law. Jesus tells us in Matthew, you blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. But this kind of life comes with a cost, and it's more than many are willing to pay. Anything related to faith, to have a closer walk with God, you have to risk more than you're comfortable with. Think about that one. It's going to cost you more than you're probably going to be comfortable with. Now, I believe this is a quote I got from the River Dwellers. I don't know if any of you ever read that book, but it's by Rob Reimer. And what he was saying is, if you want to grow stronger in your faith, it's probably going to come at a cost. It's very hard to desire and depend on Jesus from the cradle of comfort. Comfort does not demand much of us in a way of character and maturity. Usually growth comes with a struggle, and it's usually hard. Now, one problem that we have here in the States is we really don't have to count the cost when we become a believer, as far as our endangering our lives. For most of us, we make a commitment to follow Christ, and life continues as usual. Our jobs aren't at risk. Our families are probably delighted in the decision we make. But it's not so in most of the world. Most of the countries around the world, in many parts of the world, you're not going to make a half-hearted commitment. In many parts of the world, if you became a believer, you are probably going to lose your job, or a very good chance to lose your job. You might be barred from your family, probably from your neighborhood, maybe losing your home, and probably separated from your spouse. It's very real. I'm reading a book from Voice of the Martyrs. I'm not sure if any of you read it. It's called IMN. IMN. And the reason it's called that is because in many of these villages, if it's discovered that you're a believer, your home is painted with a big end. N for Nazarene. And now you and your family are fair game for anyone who wants to harm you. You don't have any more rights. If you get killed, in their minds, they've done the world a favor. You're going to be serious about it before you become a believer. If that would be happening here in Sturgis, Michigan, would you have come this morning? Would I have come? I don't have answers to these questions, because we never had to face them. But if persecution would come to the States, church life for us would look completely different. There is a saying in the political world, it's not so much the clasps you take than the hands you shake. And the meaning behind that is, it's not so much the education you have than the people you know. That's really the meaning behind it. In the spiritual world, it's not so much the hands you shake than the path you take. What path are you on this morning? There's no way of bribing your way into Christ's kingdom. In John 4:23, but the hour is coming and is now, and Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshiper who worships the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people who worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The Spirit, I don't know if I have that one. Must have missed one. The Spirit needs to lead in our lives, not follow. Paul now draws a comparison to those who walk after the flesh and those who walk after the Spirit. Now we're going to read Romans 8:5-9, if you're still in your scripture there. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But how do I know that I'm a believer? How do I have this confidence? I was baptized. I go to church. I read my Bible. I give to charity. I do all those things. But how do you know you're a believer? But do you love him? A person that is not a believer can't love Christ. To believe is more than an intellectual agreement that Jesus is God. There are many, many people like this. They just believe intellectually. Scripture teaches us that what it means to believe, and that is to put all your trust and confidence in Christ. He alone saves us. He alone has the power to change us. Now, one way to know if you're spiritual or carnal is by the content of your mind. Now, there's different ways, but this is the way one I chose. We all know what it means to put a vehicle in neutral. Or we should, if we're driving. The engine might be running, but the vehicle is not asking anything from the engine. It's just idling. Not moving forward or backward. When your mind is in neutral, where does it go? Think about it. When your mind is put in neutral, where does it go? Your thoughts go where your mind is put in. Where your thoughts go when your mind is put in neutral is probably where your heart's at. Do you think of spiritual things, or are you carnal and think of earthly things? Romans 8:5, people who live following their sinful selves think only about what they want. But those who live following the Spirit are thinking about what the Spirit wants them to do. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I think that is in Psalms or Proverbs, I believe. I think it was Solomon that wrote that. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Or as a Scottish poet, Robbie Burns, put it, the mind is a measure of the man. What's going to satisfy me at the moment, and what comfort can I get out of this? A person who follows the Spirit will always be looking out for others and blessing others and be a blessing to others, and not living for the present but for the hope of the future. A mind that is set on the things of the flesh will find that an hour's Bible study is too long. A 10-minute prayer will be taking too much of your time. A half an hour sermon is too much. A mind that is controlled, a mind that is carnal, will not enjoy worship. Many times the word death in Scripture means spiritually insensitive. You can't get anything spiritual out of reading the Bible. If your thinking is controlled, this is Romans 8:6. If your thinking is controlled by your sinful self, there is spiritual death. But if your thinking is controlled by the Spirit, there is life and peace. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. God is going to do that for you. An earthly-minded person cannot think of spiritual things. They don't make sense because they are dead spiritually. But a spiritual-minded person thinks of life. Remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John 3:8? The wind blows wherever it wants to. You hear it, but you don't know where it is coming from or where it is going. In the same way with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's the same way with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, the wind blows and you can see the effects of the wind, but you can't see the wind. It moves stuff around, but you can't see it. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit working in a person's life. You can't see the Spirit. You can only see the effects of the person's life. The Spirit's that's in the person's life. You can see the effects of the person being changed. So if the Spirit is in working in your life, we can't see the Spirit, but we can see the effects of it. God didn't just save us so that we can go to heaven. He saved us so that He can fill us with His Spirit. Now, not later. Thy kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. He wants to do that here and now for every one of us. He wants to fill us here and now. We are like clay jars in which this treasure is stored. The real power comes from God and not from us. We are His ambassadors, His representatives. God wants to work through His people to evangelize the world and do great things through His people. That's His desire, to do great things through His church. When we are spiritually dead, we become a drain in the congregation instead of a fountain, and all we do is drain other people. God wants us to be a fountain and not a drain. Think about that. God wants us to be that fountain where life comes from. Someone has said, life is what you're alive to. What are you alive to? What do you live for? Some people don't live, they only exist. And they just exist from day to day. But what are you alive to? There are two things that we must understand to live the Christian life. To realize what you're dead to and realize what you're alive to. These are the two things that we must understand. What are you dead to? Dead to sin, dead to the law, and dead to the old man. What are you alive to? Alive to God, alive to righteousness, alive in the Spirit. Not until the church is turned inside out, only then will the world be turned upside down. But the church will never be turned inside out until it understands the work of the Holy Spirit. But the gate that opens the way to the true life is narrow, and the road that leads there is hard to follow, and only a few people find it. Now, I had a number of things I wanted to share about that, but it's getting late already. But in Ezekiel, I guess I should share a little bit here. But in Ezekiel, you remember in chapter 47, where there was a river flowing out of the throne of God, and it started out as a little stream, and the further it went, the wider it got. That's a picture of a child of God. It gets better all the time. It gets deeper all the time. This same river is mentioned again in John in Revelation. And the angel of the Lord showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal. The river flows from the throne of God and the Lamb. It flows down the middle of the street of the city, the tree of life on each side of the river, and it produces fruit every month, 12 times a year. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now, the picture I get from this is that the life that is flowing from God is the water of life. And where God wants his people to live and dwell is right there in the middle. Right there in the middle. That's where God wants us to dwell. But some people are satisfied with just putting their toes in the river every now and then and go back and live in the woods. But that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to be filled with his Spirit, and he wants us to be right there in the middle. Do not quench the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit by having sin in your life. You can quench the Spirit with religion. Or you can quench the Spirit by just routine. Everything is just always routine. You can quench the Spirit that way. One last question before I close. Does a person who has the Holy Spirit automatically walk in the Spirit, or is there a process? And this is something that we're going to talk about next time. And I'm going to read something. And I'm not going to give you the moral of the story. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit speak to you on that one. Because when I read it, I heard it, my mind went in many different directions. And I don't know which way the Lord's going to take you this morning. But here it is. Once there was a young lady that worked at an ice cream shop, and they served 15 flavors of ice cream. And every day that they worked, the workers were allowed to take one scoop of ice cream home as a bonus and a thank you. This one lady loved her cookie dough ice cream, and that is what she took. Every time she worked, cookie dough and ice cream it would be. Even though she had 14 flavors to choose from, cookie dough it would be. One day a customer came in, and like so many other times, she would give out samples of the different flavors. This one particular flavor changed the face of the customer with delight, so much so that it convinced this lady that she had to try it. So that evening, she tried it and discovered she really liked it. But it took the delight of a customer to change her mind of something that she had always had right at her fingertips. It took the delight of another person to convince her. And I'm going to leave you with that thought. And I don't know where the Holy Spirit's going to take you with that one, but that's what I have for you today. And thanks for letting me go over a little bit of overtime here, but we'll have prayer. And Jay, do you have a song or anything or course? Okay.